Got some good news for you this morning, and that is we win. Y'all know that? We win? It's in Scripture. And so when Jesus, all his disciples were starting, you know, he was starting to teach stuff. First of all, they were thinking this golden age was coming in. All the, you know, when Jesus came, they were thinking, yeah, man, the millennial kingdom, this golden age, lion laying down with a lamb, everything's going to be cool. And then Jesus starts teaching things like in the Beatitudes and in the Sermon on the Mount, like if they slap you, turn your cheek, get slapped again. You know, if they ask you to go a mile, go 2 miles, go 10 miles, whatever. And they're like, whoa, wait, what? Everything you're saying is crazy. But where it really ended was when he said, you got to eat my body and drink my blood. What do you think, Al? You're going to... Yeah, a lot left. John 6:66, actually. A lot left. A lot of the disciples all left. They didn't understand. He was speaking internally, that the gospel was internal. They were expecting it external. He was telling them that right now, I want to be internal, and then there's going to be another day where it'll be external. And so they didn't get it. It wasn't what they wanted. It wasn't what they had preconceived. And so a lot of them left. And so he's sitting down with his disciples, and he said, who do you guys say that I am? And anybody remember what Peter said? Peter said, well, you are the Messiah. You're the king. You're the son of the living God. You're the one we've been waiting for. And Jesus told him, he changed his name before to Peter, which meant rock, but he said, upon that giant boulder of a statement that I am the Messiah, I am the son of the living God, upon that giant boulder of a statement, little rock, Peter, I will build my church. So who's going to build the church, y'all? God, exactly. It's his church to build, man. And we can't do nearly as good a job at building a church as he is. And in fact, we try to build things and it doesn't even make sense. We've got to let him build the church that he wants to build in each and every little place. And it's the kingdom all over the world that he's building. So he builds the church. And then you remember what he said after that? He said, the gates of what? Will not prevail against it. So do you understand that the enemy, this world, cannot kill the church? You understand that the church, it's his, it's God's, and the enemy, the devil, as hard as he would try, he cannot kill the church. Amen? In fact, throughout centuries, if you go back and you just read, go back and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's another one for you to check out. And then DC Talk came out with another one a little bit later for people to read. But go read back of the first century church. Go read back of the persecution. Go read back of where Tertullian would not, as an old man, would not take a pinch of incense. He would not take a pinch of incense and just put it on the altar and say, Caesar is God. They're like, old man, dude, put the incense on the altar. Just do it. And he's like, no, man, that's a compromise. God has never let me down. I would not let him down like that. And they broke his legs. They rolled him. They tried to make him do this. Like, dude, old man, if you'll just put the pinch of incense on the altar and say Caesar's Lord, you'll get to keep preaching. And he's like, I won't have a message to preach because I compromised. And in all of that, man, it says the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. The more you try to destroy the church, the stronger it gets. In fact, when does the church really truly grow, y'all? Does it grow during good times, prosperous times, when everybody's bank accounts are full and everybody's got everything they want? Is that when it grows? No, dude. That's why we saw revival in COVID. And we, you know, there were people who found out that God took away all their gods. And now they're like, I want to know your God. And so I'm not saying during prosperity, during good times, that the church can't grow and that you can't grow spiritually. But let me ask you, man, when do you really have your prayer meetings? Somebody once said, what was that dude's name? Oh, man, the guy with the whale. Who is that man? Jonah. Yeah, he said, you can have one heck of a prayer meeting in the belly of a whale. Y'all got that verse down? Yeah. And you know that's true. When you're in the belly of a whale, man, and you're praying, God, I got no one but you. But man, wouldn't it be great if we could understand that even during times of prosperity, even times that are good. He said, the church cannot be destroyed from the outside in. Satan, as much as he would like to destroy the church, cannot destroy the church because Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King. He's the Son of the living God. Amen? So you're on the winning team. Nothing can be done. Unlike my Dolphin fan over here. You did win last week. I thought for sure you were going to get beat by another field goal at the end, but didn't happen. Yeah, what do they say? A blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. I'm thinking something like that. But anyways, yeah, so, but we're going to win. This team wins. And the more the persecution comes, the more the tougher it gets, the tougher we get. So when God brings these things into our life, it's not to destroy us. It's to make us more beautiful. This gold ring that I have on my finger, symbolizing my 35 years of marriage to my wife, when it came out of the ground, was this gold this beautiful? No, it was a chunk of dirt, man. And in fact, they got a bunch of chunks of dirt and put it in intense pressure and intense heat to get rid of the impurities so that it could become something beautiful. And that's what God does to us in times of trials and tribulation in our life, if we will let him do that. But sometimes, man, what is it? We're always like, what are we praying as soon as trouble gets in? What do we pray? Take it away! God's like, I want to put you through some pressure and heat and make you more beautiful. I don't want to. I'd rather be comfortable. And so again, realize what God is doing and realize the church can't be destroyed from the outside. And Satan cannot destroy you. You're God's child. You're possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. Satan can't possess you. He can't destroy you unless you just let him. But then he can't destroy you because what God started, what's he going to do, Kenny, in Philippians? He said, whatever he started, he's going to be faithful to do what? Does that ever give you hope, Kenny? All the time, it gives me hope, man, to know I don't look like a child of God sometimes, but to know that, man, he's going to finish what he started. What a beautiful thing that is. So it can't be destroyed by the outside in, but how can the church be destroyed then, y'all? How can it be messed up and lose its effectiveness? It can't from the outside in, but from the what? From the inside out. Oh, my goodness. And again, it's not going to destroy it, but that's how Satan makes it ineffective. That's how he makes members of it and the church in itself ineffective, is by destroying it from the inside out. Because we volunteer. Remember we learned in Romans chapter 12, we learned that you come into this world in the Adams family, you come in as a sinner, and as a sinner, you're going to do what? Yeah, if you were a dog, you'd bark. You're a sinner, you're going to do what? You're going to sin. And so at some point, you get married to Christ. You die, and you get married to Christ. And now you're in Christ's family, being born again, having a new nature that desires to do what God wants you to do. But you have to live it out in the flesh. And so constantly, God is allowing Satan, who has this world system that our flesh loves, to be tempted. He's allowing us to be tested. God does the testing, the devil does the tempting, and we do the trusting. And so he's constantly allowing us to be exposed to things that our flesh wants. How many of y'all agree with that? How many of y'all been exposed to things your flesh wants? Yeah. But we, in our new nature, want what Christ wants. And this new nature has power. The old nature's dead. All it is flesh. It's a shell. But you have to make the choice that I don't want what that nature, I don't want what the flesh wants. I want what God wants. And you can have what God wants. But if he can get us to go back and not make our bodies a living sacrifice, if he can get us to go back and live in the dead flesh, even just for an instant, even in a situation, he has now won that little battle, of that little victory. He doesn't win the war, but he wins those little battles. And we lose the beauty of being able to do and be who God wants us to be. How many of y'all have ever beat temptation and been who God wants you to be and you stood victorious right over here? How many of y'all have done that? How's that feel, man? It's like, yeah, and it builds your faith. How many of y'all have ever been over here and you gave in and you're like, oh, dang, right? Anybody? Yeah, so Paul, I did what I wanted, didn't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. You don't have to live there. But when we do go over there, what happens in the body of Christ is we have conflict. So when God brings, how many of y'all think everybody thinks exactly like you in here? How many of y'all think that? Yeah, you're on it. But no, everybody thinks different. That was what was in Romans chapter 14. Now we're in Romans 15, which where Paul carries this on. And he's going to tell us, no, we don't all think alike. There's going to be a lot of disagreements, even among spirit-filled believers, on things that really the Bible doesn't address. You know? Chuck, Tom, does the Bible talk about surfing at all? Thou shalt not go surfing. Thou shalt go surfing. Thou shalt surf on this day. Thou shalt surf on this, on only polyester boards. Don't surf on those, what do you call them, Chuck? Can you say it in yeah, okay, don't surf on the pop-out, you know, Chinese board. You know. Does the Bible discuss that? No, but could we get in fights over that? Absolutely. There's so many things. Should we go to Haiti or shouldn't we go to Haiti? Should we shop at Target or should we shop at Walmart? Or definitely don't help that Zuckerberg guy out. And oh no, who's the dude? Is that the Amazon guy? Yeah, don't help that Amazon guy out, whoever that. Man, as a pastor, I have had so many. I'm like, really? This is what you're fighting over? And don't wear Nike shoes. You know what? If I'm fully convinced in my own mind that LeBron has all of his shoes made by slave labor with little kids and I don't want to support that, then that's me. I can't legislate that to you guys. Even though you're wrong. No, I'm just joking. But that's what I'm saying. There's so many things, and it's those little foxes that spoil the vine. It's those little things that are big to us that if we let them get in the way, that it hinders our effectiveness in the kingdom. It hinders the church's perspective or effectiveness in this world. I'm not talking about doctrinal issues. I'm talking about a lot of things the Bible doesn't discuss. And again, I have had to rip through this because I'm very opinionated. Have you ever noticed? I've had to let this rip me from the inside out, chapter 14 and 15. And realize that, man, you got to pick and choose your battles. You got to do what God wants you to do. And believers have a different way of solving things. Did you know that? Here's how the world solves it. What do? You have a dispute. I don't care what it's about. What does each person do? Who did that go hire in this litigious world we live in? A lawyer, right? Who's the only one getting rich in all of this? The lawyers. And if you're a lawyer, you got a brother who's a lawyer, you know I'm telling you the truth. No, I'm just joking. But yeah. We are living over the litigious world. And guess what? Nobody's going to get what they want. In fact, I'll tell you this. Last time I was in St. Lucie County Courthouse for jury duty, one of the judges walked in and said, "We want to thank you all for being here. You have helped us immensely. You don't know how much you help us. We can now tell the lawyers that we have juries ready for a trial in case they can't work things out outside of the trial." I'm thinking, wait, whoa. I raised my hand, nobody did. I'm like, what? So you don't want there to be a trial? They're like, oh, no, sir, they're too expensive. No, sir, it takes too many resources. No, sir, we're too backed up. We want to threaten them with you guys so we don't have a trial and so the lawyers can go to lunch and work it out and then tell you what you're going to get. It's like, what? And again, I'm just like, okay, so is that how Christians are, Al, is that how Christians are supposed to work things out? No. How are two spirit-filled people, Ralph, supposed to work things out that they don't agree on? Exactly. I have the Holy Spirit in me, and you have the Holy Spirit in you. And we have God's Word. And it has to be a healthy confrontation sometimes. Do those two words even go together in our vocabulary? No. Some want it to be healthy and not confrontational. Some want it confrontational and not healthy. And that's usually how God puts people together in a marriage. All right? But we have a Holy Spirit in us. We're supposed to go to the Holy Spirit with the Word of God, and we're supposed to come together and figure out what the Holy Spirit wants us to do according to the Word of God so that the kingdom of heaven is glorified, so God is glorified. You're saying, well, you're giving me an awful lot of opinion in all this. Well, I'm going to give it to you in Scripture here. I just want you to get this concept because, man, I've been working all weeks. God, just give me the idea. What are you talking about? But in order for me and Ralph to solve our disagreement, where the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit is the same one I got, is telling us the same thing. We see things differently. And in order for it to work out, we both have to swallow what? Woo! Our pride, and pride is sin. We have to not want what I want, but I got to want what God wants. Because when you want what God wants, you get what you want. Y'all say that real quick. When you want what God wants, you get what you want. Yeah. When I want what God wants, I get what I want. So we're going to talk about some of this controversy and how to solve it and really what's supposed to happen in all of this. So revival through Romans, the main point in the first part of chapter 15 is that God gives us strength. Rah, strength. We have strength, Ben. Strength, and he gives it to us for service. He gives us strength to be able to serve him, not for status. That's what the world When the world gets strength, when one person is more powerful than the other person, is it for service? Is it for helping somebody? Or is it to dominate them? That's the world. And when two people who think they're the strongest are dumb, well, then you got a pay-per-view fight. I mean, a Netflix fight, the buffers all the time. But I'm... But what I'm saying, man, look what happens when the world thinks they're strong. It's not being used to help others. And what were the main point I want you to get out of this that's rocked my world that I got to remember that my pride does not like is that when God gives me strength, he gives me power, gives me some way where I'm maybe superior to somebody in something, which we are. Some of us are better than other people in things, and nobody's the best at everything. But when I find that God has given me an advantage over somebody, it's not for my status. It's for my service to be able to help somebody. And that's how Christians work this out. So check this out in Romans chapter 15. He says, we. Everybody say, who's a we? Me. I'm a we. How many of y'all are we's? You're we's, right? We all the way home, right? I got you right there. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Look at that. Okay? We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. How many of y'all seen some weak person fail? You seen some weak person fail? Yeah, dude. And y'all talk about it. Oh, no, they wouldn't have done that, man. Oh, you see what that person did? Oh, my goodness. How could that, you know? What do we always think we are in a when we have a disagreement, when we have an issue we can't get straight between believers? Which we are we? Are we the strong or the weak? What do you think you are, Tiny? You got a disagreement, you and Sam, and he's like, oh, I'm just married. Don't ask me this question. Who do you think is right, Sam? I mean, Tiny. Yeah. Oh. And that's why you fight, because she's always right. She's like, oh, no, I'm not right. You're right. Are y'all chipmunks? No, we fight. We don't get along because we think we're the strong. How many of you, when you got an opinion, you think you are the strong one and the other person's the weak one? We always do. We do in our flesh. Otherwise, it wouldn't really mean that much to us. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinal issues again. Doctrinal issues are doctrinal issues, how you get saved, how you stay saved, all of those things. Those are doctrinal issues that we have the Word of God, and either you believe the Word of God or you don't. If you believe the Word of God, two believers should go together and say, boom, Word of God says this. Point blank, here it is. And there should be no debate over that. But all the other things we have, we who are strong... And I'll guarantee you the next time you get in a dispute at home on how things ought to be done, you get in a dispute at work on how things ought to be done, you get in an argument with the news channel on how many of y'all argue with the TV? Yeah. How about a call later in the football games today? You know, that was the Chiefs are playing. Just watch that and you'll be all set. You can argue. Yeah, the Chiefs and the referees are playing. Who are they playing? I'm just saying. You remember when Philadelphia should have just creamed them in the Super Bowl? Penalty. Yeah, I prayed for you all night, man. I prayed for you all night on that. And they're still helping the Chiefs. But so when we see this dispute, and by the way, you know what? Listen to this. This is just a little extra. Back in my youth pastor days, when it was a large church and we had a lot of family ministry. I did a lot of family counseling, went to a lot of family counseling, seminars, different things. You know what was one of the number one nights for spouse abuse? That was second. Number one, the Super Bowl night. Super Bowl night. Seriously. Because people's passions were that strong about a football team who could care less about you. But they would beat, and I'm not just talking about, it goes both ways, man. When you get into ministry, there's a lot of women beating up men, too. But again, if you're believers, that's not how we do it. That's not how it happens. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So that's what happens when we have a dispute. I think you're weak because you feel that way about that issue. And I'm strong because I feel this way about the issue. Well, you know what he says? If you're really the strong one, then you should bear with that person. It doesn't say beat them up. It doesn't say verbally abuse them. It doesn't say trash them. It doesn't say put them on a lower level than you. It doesn't say, you know, go back with everybody who feels your way. And like, yeah, let's feel sorry for that person. And when they can feel that way, then they'll be like us. That's not what it says. Bear with the failings of that weak person. You know, you think they're failing, bear with it. Realize if you think you're strong, you should be the one, if you're strong spiritually, that should A, be filled with the Spirit, or B, demonstrate the manifestations of the flesh. Which one, if you're the strong one, filled with the Spirit, or B, manifestations of the flesh? Yeah, A is love, peace. So you who are strong, somebody's failing and they feel very strong about it, and we have a disagreement in this. It's like, you know what? It says don't please ourselves. If I want to please me, then I'm going to convince you you're right with whatever it takes. But it says bear with them. If you think you're the strong one, then shut up. If you're the one arguing, you're the one blasting, you're probably the weak one in this. If you're exemplifying love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and whatever else there is. Oh, what's the last one, Karen? There you go. I was waiting for you there. Self-control. Yeah. And it's spirit control. If you're exemplifying that, then guess what? Does it take a strong person to shut up and sit back and let God and trust that God's going to work it out? Yeah. That's what it looks like when a big God's living inside of you. You're not trying to deal with it in your own strength and in your own resources and in your own way. How many are guilty of doing that like me? Yeah. The strong one is the one doing the right thing. Man, it takes a lot. It takes a lot. It takes a big God in you to back off when your pride wants you to go forward and just show them, give them a piece of your mind that you can't afford to lose. You ever done that one? We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please who? Me? Yeah, not to please me. It's not about me. Because in the kingdom of heaven, if you love God, all right, remember what Jesus said? I said, what's the most important commandment? And what was the very first one he said? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. Love him with everything. And he said, the next commandment was what? Love your neighbor exactly like yourself. So it goes, joy. Here's joy. Jesus, others in you. If you look in the mirror and your face looks like this, or somebody takes a picture of you and you're like, ooh, that's a bad picture, maybe you need some joy. Joy is putting Jesus first, and you put him first. Second comes others. Even if you think you're right, and I'm not talking about doctrinal issues again. I'm talking about stuff that's out there. Doctrinal, you know, stuff that's out there, and putting others first. You don't mean you have to agree with them. It just means you don't fight with them. It means that you all can get along. It means that you can respect each other's opinions in that, because it's not a doctrinal issue. And remember what we learned in chapter 14? He said, as long as you're convinced, fully convinced in your own mind, that's what you do. God's using people in all different states of being convinced. He's got all different kinds of people. We're not homogenous. We're not milk. No, we're not homogenous. So, man, we who are strong have an obligation. What does that word obligation even mean? Jules, what is obligation? You ever have an obligation? What, like what? You're obligated to obey your parents, right? What else? Yeah, you're obligated to go to rowing. You know, you're obligated. What does it mean to have an obligation? It's a priority. It's something you have to do. It's not like, hey, I got an op. What's the difference between an option and an obligation? Yeah, option is like, oh, I can pick from my own. This is not an option. This is not an option for you to back down on your pride. It's an obligation for us to back down on our pride and get along. It's more important for the kingdom of heaven to see the church be able to work things out together than for you to win a battle. Again, man, you got to know, I have been wrestling with this. You know how many messages I've preached in between these weeks? I didn't go through because I wasn't ready to preach these messages. I didn't get it. I'm just like, God, wait, I don't even understand how to do this myself before, let alone telling people how to do it. But I got to look at it in context. We who are strong, you think you're spiritually strong, then you be the one to shut up. You be the bigger man. You have the big God inside you. Now, if the big God tells you to do something and you do it, just make sure it isn't your pride telling you to do it. And again, not doctrinal issues. I'm talking about other things. Opinions, where we have disagreements. So we who are strong, that should be every one of us. We have an obligation, it's not an option, to bear with what we consider the failings of somebody who's weaker than us. But have you ever considered you might be the weaker one if you're the one blowing off? If you're the one that's losing it, you're the one that's acting in an ungodly way to get your point across? Nobody here does that but me and Terry, right? We were talking, man, as we were riding, we were talking about all the different ways you can use your horn that our wives don't understand. Man, go to the Caribbean. They have a whole communication with the horn. And in America, people think it's offensive. Now, yeah, that is, wake up, get off your phone and go. But there is a nice beep, 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 right? You know, Terry and I can make our horns talk. We can make it talk, man, but some people don't understand. But again, man, we're supposed to. It's not about us. Joy, Jesus, others, and you. And what's the benefit to me if I put others first? Joy! How about that? But have you ever noticed when you try to put yourself first, there's little joy in your life? It comes from putting Jesus first, having others second, and then you. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us, please who? Hey, so when the Pharisees and those guys heard it, what do you think? Mallory, let us please our neighbor. Love our neighbor. What do you think the Pharisees, who do you think they were trying to define was? You know, if we know that neighbor's everybody, right? They were trying, well, is my neighbor the guy one door down, two doors down, or three doors down? The neighbor, the guy that's the Jew, that's they were trying, yeah, it's everybody. They kept trying to narrow it down. Well, who do I really have to please? Just these people? No, he meant your neighbor is anybody you come in contact with. If you are a Samaritan and you find somebody who just got the snot beat out of them on the road, it was no accident. He said a priest walked by and said, oh, I'm not touching that. That'll make me ceremonially unclean. And a Levi walked by and go, oh, I just don't want nothing to do with that. And a Samaritan was the hated, most unspiritual person in the community at the time, according to Jude. He said, yeah, the Samaritan dude, he went well beyond and did. He took care of that person, gave him money, and said, man, when you come back, and I'm talking about taking care of somebody. He said, that's your neighbors, anyone that I bring you in contact with. So we're supposed to do that with each other, with anybody, but especially, this is talking about the kingdom of God as believers. If the world can't see us getting along, what hope do we offer them? What do we have that's any different? If we're fighting just like they are, what do they see that's different? So he said, let each of us please his what? For his neighbors, what? To good, to build the neighbor up. Here's how we might read it. Let us each please ourselves first for our own good, to build up our assets so then we can take care of other people. We have so many ways of justifying all this, but here's what he says. Boob, I'm going to put people in your life that are going to irritate you, and you're going to have a big God inside you to not let them irritate you and to be able to love them. And when the world sees you loving an irritable person, what are they going to do with that? Wow, how can you do that? And you're going to have to give credit to who? The big God living inside. Some little kid said, I brought something in Bible study, probably brought it up here before, but some little girl, she heard that Jesus lived in, God lived inside of us. And if God lives inside of us, Judy, shouldn't he stick out? Think about it. Big God lives inside. Shouldn't he stick out? Yeah, Kathy gets it. All right, the rest of y'all think you'll get it at lunch. Oh, yeah, no, I know what he meant. All right, no. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Just take that verse and apply it today. That's hard. In fact, for us, it's impossible. It's only possible when we use our body as a living sacrifice and reject the flesh and use the new nature that we have. Well, it's always me using my good nature, and I'm the one who's always doing the right. They're never. Well, dude, do you know there's rewards in heaven? Dude, what if you got 10 bucks for each time you were the bigger person, man? How many of y'all be rich right now? 10 bucks, 20 bucks. You got more than that. Look at all these opportunities. If you've got someone that you're with all the time, not talking about your spouse, but I'm talking about if you've got people in your life that are always irritating you and you have to be the spiritual person, there's eternal rewards. Think about all the rewards you're chalking up in heaven right now. Dude, now go find. That's in fact what he's going to tell us later, Steve. Go find people that are irritable to love. Go find them, man. If I was going to give you $100 every time you successfully dealt with an irritable person, would you deal with the irritable person? Would you actually, at times when things are tight, go look for irritable people? If you get $100 each time, you go, hey, oh, there it is. Here's $100. Here, how about you? $100 a pop dealing with irritable person? You got a sister. Oh my goodness, your sister, how many times does she irritate you in a day? A lot. Look, give me a number. 50. You know what? 50 times 100. How much is that, Al? 5,000. $5,000 a day. Would that help you deal with it better? If you knew at the end of the day you're getting a $5,000 paycheck? At the end of the day in eternity, you're going to get way better than a $5,000 paycheck if you do it God's way, right? And there ain't no inflation with God's stuff, man. There's, you know, no global economy taking over the dollar, and God's is eternal, it's set. So just picture that. Every time she irritates you, just picture a $100 bill on her face, right? And same thing as your brother. He does the same thing to you, right? So look, you know what they're going to do? They're going to irritate each other. Okay, it's your turn to be nice now. Let me irritate you. And they're going to go back and forth trying to get each other rich in heaven. And again, here's how the rewards work in heaven, the best I can understand, is when we do something good, it's by God's grace because God has given us the desire and ability to do something right, Sean, right? And when we do something right, oh, and we respond to something that irritation, everybody in the world go, how could you handle that? Man, yes, it's God. And you know it. You did it. You look like God. You get a Stephanos, a crown that they used to get for winning the Olympics. And in heaven, man, they're rejoicing. They're learning, it says in Ephesians, the angels are learning about God's grace through our life, through these things. So right now, the angels are like, did you see what Sean did? I would have smacked that dude. Sean, man, oh my goodness. God's grace is so awesome if he could get Sean to behave that way in that situation. So they're rejoicing right now, learning about God's grace. In heaven, I think it's going to be one big award ceremony. And on this day, Sean was irritated to the max by this person, and he did this. And everybody's like, oh, that's glory to God. And Sean's the first one saying glory to God and throwing that crown at Christ's feet. And one incident after another. How many of y'all want to be part of that celebration? Then start treating irritations the right way. Be a pearl, dude. Think about that. Holy Spirit just gave me that for somebody, man. Be a pearl. How is an oyster make a pearl? What has to happen first? What? Help me out, man. What has to happen to an oyster to make a pearl? You don't know? Dude, you're going to learn something cool today. Watch it. What has to happen, Judy? An irritation gets in. Like, oh, I'm talking like, you know, like something just irritating gets in. And what it does is secretes a fluid around it that hardens and hardens, and it creates a pearl. So it makes something beautiful out of an irritation. What's that? Sand. Have you ever got like sand in a place it shouldn't be? And it's just, yeah, I'm just saying. And too bad you don't make pearls, right? I'm just saying. Literally, that's what an oyster does. Takes that irritation. And guess what? Guess what the gates in heaven are going to be made out of? Woo! 2,400-mile-high pearls, man. I hope at the wedding supper of the Lamb, I get to eat oysters. That's all I'm saying. But forever, when I look at the, I take a look and I see the gates in every four directions that I look, I'm going to see a pearl and I'm going to be reminded that Christ took my irritation of my sin and made it into something beautiful. Forever I'm going to be reminded of that, amen? And yours too. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So who does God, Jules, who does he want to use to build up the person who irritates you? You. Yeah. He wants to use you. Is that how you usually view it when they're irritating you? No, none of us do. I'm not picking on you, but I want us to change our perspective and see what God has to say. But the person who irritates us, it's like a citrus tree. It's sour lemon rootstock, and you cut it. And then you take it and you put a graft in. And then you nurture that graft, and then now you grow fruit. That's what God wants to do when we get cut. He wants to grow fruit, but we got to get cut first. Boy, wouldn't it be awesome if we realized the reason for the cut? We're thinking we're just getting cut, and God says, no, dude, I want to grow some fruit. And you know who you want? Who? Fruit trees, do they grow fruit for themselves, Abby? Fruit trees says, oh, let me eat this one. No. Who do they grow for? Yeah, and you know who's going to hopefully be the first one to eat the fruit that you grow from that cut? The person that cut you. Wouldn't that be beautiful? That's what this is talking about. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So this is what he says. When God gives you the strength to react the way you're supposed to react, strength is not for your status. It's for your service. You notice you're strong in a situation. He wants you to use it to serve others on behalf of him. Amen? Let's look at the next point real quick. Christ, as our example, took the troubles of the troubled. Christ, there you go, Steve. $100 bills. Christ went around. He knew what God wanted to do. Did Christ work with perfect people or imperfect people? Because why? Because he had no perfect people, right? So Christ looked for people, and he's looking, knowing their imperfection. He looked for them, and he found them. Barb, what was that word, that P word he used with you? Pursued you, even though you're imperfect? Dude, now how many of y'all would not even have pursued yourself? He pursued you knowing who you were. Look at this, man. This was actually out of the New Living, or out of the Message. Most of these title outlines are out of the Message. I just thought it placed it so well. Go back, JJ. He took on the troubles of the troubled. He looked for troubled people. Isn't that who he looked for? He would have never found you if he didn't look for troubled people. Right, Destiny? He looked for troubled people. How many of y'all are glad he looked for troubled people? So he took on the troubles of the trouble. And so as Emily so beautifully prayed, man, when he went to the cross and when he died, he took the wrath of all of our troubles, all of our sins. But he takes on the troubles of the trouble to fix it, to help strengthen them. So what Paul's saying here is that this is for us to learn from. We're supposed to be like Christ. Any encounter we have. Now, again, sometimes the best we can do, Bob, is walk off, right? That's the most godly thing we can do, right? You got to have God's wisdom and know what he wants you to do in each situation here. But we know the goal in the situation is to glorify God. We know the goal is, at any way possible, to build them up, that person up, to build them up spiritually. It may not happen in the first encounter. You may just win a right to talk to them later by the way you acted in the first one. Right? Like when the officer first comes and says, roll down your window. Tyreek Hill? No, I'm just trying to, but roll down your window. Well, I'm just saying, when you do the right thing at the beginning, even if you might think it's nothing, maybe later when they really want to talk, who are they going to come to, Chuck? To you. They've been watching you. God doesn't waste any opportunities. But we're supposed to go out, again, if they had $100 bills on their forehead, right? Spencer, if that $100 bill's on their forehead, only the troubled people, would you go seek out troubled people? That'd be a good job, wouldn't it? I mean, how many of y'all make $5,000? Like, you know, how many of y'all encounter 100 troubled people a day? If his sister does it, I mean, imagine how many you can encounter in a day. Man, if it was cash, money. Wow, you ever wonder where our God is? But this is people. Look for people that need God's help. And I'm not saying that we can actually always do something. We can pray for them. Sometimes it comes down to actually talking more to God about them than talking to them about God. We do talk to them about God, but then we realize sometimes we just need to really talk to God about them over and over and over and let God change their hearts the way he did ours. We're no different. Christ, as our example, took the troubles of the troubled. Look at Romans 15:3. For Christ did not please who? Yeah. Keone. All right. I'm not picking on Keone. He's a bad kid. I'm just picking on him because I'm around him. All right. He's not a bad kid. He's like, in fact, the apple don't fall far from the tree. And we're talking my tree, not Ashley's, but he just has a way. I don't know. I mean, your kids, he just, as soon as he's the greatest kid, then Alana shows up. And buddy, he has got some way he is going to get her to scream and get her to cry and run to mommy. Aren't you glad y'all never did that? We did, right? And so, man, I just watched it. He's great. And all of a sudden, Alana comes in, and he does it, and Alana's like, I mean, because she has learned how to project to make sure that somebody knows she is being messed with. That's her defense, right? You know? And so I asked Keone the other day, it came out of my mouth, I said, Keone, I said, who's happy about this? Listen, we got three people involved. We got me, we got you, and we got Alana. I said, am I happy about this? He's like, no. And I'm like, is Alana happy about it? Well, I think she's not happy about this. I said, who's the only one happy about this? And he says, me. And I said, what's that called when you're only happy about yourself? You do things that only make you happy. It's selfish. And I'm like, yeah. Aren't you glad that we grow out of that? And as adults, we don't do that anymore. We do. We use our power. We use our strength to increase our status and show everybody our superiority. When God's like, no, the power comes from me. And I give it to you to use it to build others up. That's what God did. So Christ didn't come to please himself. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, God, fell on me. I took all the wrath of their sin. I took all of their sin. But I constantly was out there reaching out to them so they could know who you really were, God. That's what I wanted to show them. Look at the next part. He says, not only does Christ's life exemplify this, but he tells us that Scripture tells us this is what it is. He says, Scripture written a long time ago was written to, what's the next word? Rita, what does encourage mean? To put what in somebody? Encourage. What are you putting in them? Courage. Yeah, see, you are a Bible scholar. You didn't even know it, man. But encourage means to fill somebody with courage. All right, so he says Scripture is supposed to fill us with courage to do what, Judy? Yeah, to lift somebody up, to basically tell them the truth. It's to encourage us to do the truth because now we have courage to do the right thing. And now if we have courage and we believe it, then there's a good chance they're going to believe it. They're going to remember it, especially if they're a believer. If they're not a believer, they're going to watch and they're going to see what's happening and say, wow, you know what? Maybe one day they're going to want what you got. But as a believer, we show them God's word works so then they can implement it in their own lives. So he says, Scripture was written a long time ago, was written to encourage who? Us. Today. Right now. We can take Scripture, the Old Testament, everything, and Scripture saying, well, dude, if you do that for Moses, wow, you do that for me? You did that for Elijah? You do that for me? You did that. Man, you look at, so Scripture, who is Scripture about? Trick question here. Is it about me or is it about God? It's God. Yeah, so many people are being taught right now, read Scripture and see how it can benefit you. That's not what this is saying. What it's saying, Scripture is to reveal who God is to us. And when we know who God is and what God can do, and we know what he's all about, man, then we gain confidence. And we now can follow God unashamedly. We follow God with all kinds of faith and confidence. So Scripture, when you read Scripture, you're looking to see who God is. And you're like, wow, that's the guy that loves me. That's the guy I worship. Woo, I am staying right under you. I'm staying right there with you. It's kind of like when I go diving with Terry. Man, I was telling a small group the other day, back in the day, we'd go on the dive boats, man, and the dive master, right, they would have a little chart like, oh, this is where this is, and just stay with the dive master. She's brightly covered, or he's, you know, they're just like there, and everybody dives in. They go, dive, 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 dive. Any of y'all been on a dive boat before? Dive, 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 and you're all diving in like, oh, and now you're underwater, and like, okay, where's the dive master? Well, Terry already told me ahead of time, we're not going with the dive master. Terry's rescue swimmer, you know, Terry's a renegade on his own. Terry wants to get down there and look for some shark to mess with or something. I'm not joking. Seriously, is that not right? Chuck, you've seen the videos, right? So we dive down, and all I need to pay attention to is Terry. I got to follow. I keep my eyes on him, and I follow him. And if I follow him and I have a really cool dive, guess what I want to do next time? Hey, Terry, I think I'm going with the dive master, because people get on board up on the boat and they're like, oh, did you see that? It was like Disney World. They had everything planned out. We didn't get to see Disney World stuff. We saw stuff nobody else saw. We got to experience things nobody else got to experience. We got to throw our safety sausage up and see if the boat was going to find it and pull us in. We had all kinds of cool situations, man. But I had to follow him to be a part of that. And again, I'm not saying he's God by any means. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when we follow God, dude, we get to experience a lot of cool things that the people who are just following the world don't get to experience. And yeah, one of my first dives, you remember this one? They on the boat, they called it the amphitheater. And what it was is up in Jupiter, and it was a horseshoe-shaped reef. There was a cave in there. There was grouper that lived in there, all kinds of stuff. And they said, when you get down at the bottom, it's going to be about 80 feet, 90 feet. When you get to the bottom, just like lay there and look up. And it's going to be so cool, the things you see. They knew I hadn't been there before. They knew it was one of my first dives after being certified. Well, you know what? You get down there, and all of a sudden, when you're down there, all of a sudden, a bunch of what just comes around you, Terry? The sharks come around you. All the gray reef. They got lines hanging out of their mouth, man. So I know they eat. All right, but they're above you, they're below you, they're around you. And when we get back on the boat, guess what? They didn't call it the amphitheater anymore. You know what they called it? Shark Canyon, right? Why didn't you tell me that? Well, they didn't tell me that ahead of time. Don't you like how God doesn't call it Shark Canyon ahead of time? But after you survived, and I was in no danger, I had Terry there. And he was meatier than me at that time, but now we've switched roles. But anyways, So we're with Terry, and all of a sudden the sharks start leaving. And I'm like, whoo. And Terry's like, no, they can't leave. So he starts spearfishing chubs and trying to feed the sharks. And I'm just like, what? Wait, no. That's what they were going to eat anyway. But yeah, so sometimes when you're like glad that it's almost over, God's spearfishing chubs to bring them all back so you get a little extra experience. In Creole, I think that's called lanyap, a little extra. But that's God. So it was the stuff in Scripture is written to encourage us today so we can be like what? So what's the purpose of us reading Scripture, Lucinda? So we can be like what? Like everybody else in the world. Be like who? Yeah, to be like God. You remember when God was talking to Moses about the Ten Commandments? You remember when he started? He said, okay, have no other gods beside me. Why, Chuck? There are no other gods. Any other gods you make are not gods. I have no other gods beside me because it's stupid. They're not gods. Only I'm the God. And then he went on. He said, I think next one was, don't make any statues of me. Right? Don't make any statues. Don't make me anything that resembles me. Why? Because people want something tangible they can worship. He didn't want to reveal himself to us as a physical being. He didn't want us having a visual picture of who he is. He wanted to reveal himself to us through his word. And as we read his word, we see who God is, and then we mimic that and become like him. Destiny, could you imagine if God looked like Chuck? And we saw physically God looked like Chuck, and God said, be like me. Lucy, are you pretty excited to try to get the haircut like Chuck and everything? And try to look like, get all skin cancer Chuck's got, and try to look like Chuck. Aren't you glad we're not supposed to look like God physically, and he doesn't have a body, he's a spirit. Instead, He shows us his attributes in the Word of God and says, that's how you look like me. You see what I would do in that situation and do it that way. And I'm going to give you the power, the desire, the ability to do it. That's what grace is, to respond that way. Because then when you do it God's way and look like God, who gets to see God? Mallory, who gets to see God? Everybody around you gets to see God. Man, aren't you glad that's what happens every time we get irritated? That's what God wants. What if we could see that that was the goal and we could remember that that's the goal? You know how we do it? By continually doing it, by continually responding the right way. Now that becomes our behavior. It becomes our character. We don't even have to think about it. That's who we become. So scripture written a long time ago was written to encourage us today so we can be like Christ. And Christ went after all those people who were wrong with $100 bills on their head. Christ went after troublemakers. Chuck, aren't you glad? I'm eternally grateful, man. How many of y'all are eternally grateful he went after troublemakers? Yeah, some of y'all wouldn't have husbands. I'm just saying, no. Or wives, yeah, there you go. Karen, you're a special breed, man. I'm just saying. We go way back, yeah, amen. Yeah, to be like Christ. Look at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our what? So next time you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Dude, where do you look, Benjamin? In the Word of God, you've got the Holy Spirit of God, and it's alive. So guess what? He's aware of your current situation. Say, God, show me in your Word what I do with this current situation, and watch God operate. How many of y'all ever done that and had God show you? Oh, some of y'all more need to be doing that. I'm just saying, it's one of the most awesome things in the world when you just get specific instruction, like, oh, okay, and you do it, and it works. And then you do it again, and it works again, and works again, and now you have faith. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instructions that through, oh my goodness, what's this word? Endurance. And through encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So scripture gives us hope. Hope is something that's going to happen in the future. It's a result. But in the meantime, we need endurance and encouragement. So the first thing, Rita, encouragement is being full of what? Yeah, how many of y'all are full of something else when you get irritated? We should be full of courage to do it God's way. Where do we get that? We get that from God's word. And endurance. What's another word for endurance that begins with P and ends with patience? Patience in the book of Job, man. I mean, not Job, James. He said, count it all joy when you suffer different temptations. And because know that the trying of your faith is giving you strength, is building patience. And when you have patience, you don't need anything else. That's endurance. We get that from the Word of God. But that means every time we have those irritations, every time to turn that irritation into a pearl, man. Mallory, what's got to happen is you got to get the Word of God secreted all over that situation. And when the Word of God is secreted all over that irritation, man, you know what? The world's going to see a beautiful pearl, aren't they? That's God's intention in this. But it sure can't be done through pride, and it sure can't be done in the flesh. How many of y'all know that? Whatever's written in former days was written for our instruction that through endurance coming, because we know what God's doing is working us out. He's the ultimate fitness coach, only spiritual fitness coach. He's working us out, giving us endurance, building up our stamina, and he's giving us the encouragement that you hang tight, it's going to work. And the purpose is we trust him and we have hope. Because what's it like to be hopeless? It's horrible. We got to have hope. But in order to do it, look at the next point here. Man, how many of y'all know in order to respond the way God wants you to respond in an irritation, you're going to need a lot of help from God. A lot of help from God. You can't even use leftovers to do it. Because you know what to do with leftovers, but you just don't have the power to do it. God wants to fill you with his power over and over again to be able to do this, to live in harmony and be like who again, Lucinda? Who? So the irritation has come for you to become like who? wow, do you have any reasons to be irritated ever? Just on your row here. How about me picking on you? Remember when you used to be shy and you used to hide? Yeah, do you have any reason to be? No, did you ever irritate your wife? Never. Only when you lie. No, I'm just saying. Yeah. We all irritate. My wife, man, she's going to have so many crowns. She's been marrying me for 35 years. And I'm not even doing it on purpose. Sometimes I do, but... But you get it? This is what he wanted. This is why we have these things in our life, these disagreements about things that aren't biblical. Because God wants to show the world how people with him inside can make it work. And it's a beautiful thing. We already see how the world makes it work through wars and fighting and bickering and envy and strife. Man, wouldn't it be cool for the world to see some peace, love, and joy? And everybody wants that, right? But it only comes from Christ. It doesn't come from the way the world wants to do it. So we're going to need a lot of God's help to live in harmony and be like Christ. Look at verse 5, if you would. May the God of endurance. Oh, endurance. There we go, Selma. You need endurance. Where do you get it from? May the God of endurance. Where are you going to get endurance from? Have you ever been to the point where you're worn out? I just can't be nice anymore. I have just reached my limit. One more, and I'm going to like have to go off on them. I know you don't have that personality, but have you ever been there? So at that point, you need endurance to be able to keep being nice, to be able to keep being godlike. You ever been there? Yeah, a lot. You go there a lot. Do we need to talk? No, I'm just joking, but no, we're all there. Where do you get that endurance from, y'all? Where do you get it? The God of endurance. He supplies endurance. Some of y'all are like, right now, dude, I need some endurance to sit through the rest of this message. I looked and seen how many more verses there were. No, there's not very many more. But endurance. The God of endurance. Where do you get endurance from, y'all? God. And the God of what? Oh, here we go. Rita, the God of what? So if you're full of the wrong thing, how many of y'all have ever been in the middle of a conflict? Dave, you ever been in the middle of a conflict and you realize you're full of the wrong thing? Hey, if whatever you're full of, when you get squeezed, what comes out? Whatever you're full of, that's what comes out. You squeeze an orange, you get what? You squeeze a Christian, what should you get? Christ. Squeeze a Christian, they ain't walking in the spirit, man. You get the flesh. You know? And so we need to be full of what? Courage to do the right thing. And where do we get this courage from? We get it from God. He's the God of endurance and the God of encouragement that he will grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Can you imagine right now the person you have the biggest conflict with? Could you imagine living in harmony with them? Would that not be a miracle if you could live in harmony? That's what he's talking about. He's capable of that. In accord with Christ Jesus. So look at this. Encouragement to grant you to live in such, what's the word, Fernanda? Harmony. What is, so you taught me a word, and you taught me a word, and all y'all CC moms taught me a word. And what's that word, Savannah? Cacophony. That just sounds gross. Sounds like you're hunking a loogie up or something. Cacophony, right? Cacophony. And it's the total opposite of harmony. Harmony is where you've got all the instruments, and all the instruments are working together to produce what? A beautiful sound. They're trying to blend so that all of the sounds sound good together when every instrument's being used. So they're working together to create a beautiful sound. Cacophony, you've got all the instruments doing what? They're doing their own thing, right? Because this instrument wants to sound. Everybody wants to know the trumpet's the loudest. This one, they want to know the tuba's the loudest. This one wants to know the drums is the loudest. So everybody, instead of working together, instead of coming together to make one beautiful sound like Christ, like God, everybody wants to be heard individually. It's about me, not us. And again, this harmony, he's talking about the body of Christ. It needs to be harmony. And to harmony, Trent, we got to swallow what? Pride. Man, pride's a big lump to swallow sometimes, ain't it, Steve? So he says, I don't want you to live in cacophony. Cacophony is when each instrument is trying to be heard. Dude, growing up in church, I went to Catholic church, and my mom, dude, she could sing. Boy, she could sing. She could sing. It was awesome. But there was another lady. Oh, I can't think of her name. I'll think of it in a little bit. She used to sit over there on the other side of the church, and she could sing. Now, the rest of us, we just kind of, you know, we sang. You know, you're supposed to sing. We sang. But my mom would start, woo, woo, woo. And then this lady on the other side, she would start, woo, woo, woo. And everybody knew that there was this competition between my mom and this lady in church. And it sounded good when they were on the same page, but when they now were like, okay, you know what, everybody's, they're thinking my voice is yours and yours is mine. I got to let them know my voice. And my mom would belt it out a little bit. Now, my mom's the one who woke us up one Christmas Eve. We're all asleep, and she's playing Handel's Messiah, and she woke us up to the Hallelujah chorus singing in the house. We thought we were in heaven. Then we realized we weren't. But yeah, but that's cacophony. It's our harmony. Could you imagine if those two ladies, God bless their soul, I love my mom to death, and Miss Clark, that was her name. And could you imagine if those two ladies would have come together to make a beautiful sound together instead of outdoing each other? And that wasn't my mom's nature, but in church it was. But could you imagine if they came together to make a beautiful sound? Would that not sound better than trying to be heard themselves? Are you getting the picture of what he says we're supposed to do in issues where we disagree? Not doctrinal issues, but issues where we disagree. So may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. So look at the last point here. But when we get along with others, listen to this. This really can't. I got these titles out of the Message. I know, Fernando, you like the Message. A lot of times our Bible study shows the Message. I got the titles. I was trying to read it, trying to understand this, and the titles came out of there somewhere. But when we get along with others as well as Jesus gets along with us. You ever think about that? Man, Jesus gets, if we could get along with others as well as Jesus gets along with us. Lucy, how well does Jesus get along with you? Pretty good, right? How do you get along with the Venezuelans on the other side of the political system? Not very well, right? But they're neighbors, right? So what if you got along as well with them as you, Jesus gets along with you? Is that even possible? You're like, you know the Sunday school answer. But yeah, it doesn't seem possible. And that's what he's talking about. Somehow, some way, man, if we could get along with people that irritate us as much as Jesus gets along with us. How many of y'all think you irritate Jesus? Tom, you think you ever irritated Jesus? You're the reason he made one pearly gate. I'm just saying, no. Me and you, it's an irritation that he makes into a pearl. We all irritated him because sin irritates him. We've all done that, and we continue to. None of us are done. But if we could get, so what is it that we're irritated with somebody else about? Well, their sin. Their sin, their weakness. They should know better than that. And I know what's right. Oh, man. Dude, Jesus knows more than we know. And we're sitting there trying to tell him what we're doing is okay because we're trying to justify it and stuff. And he gets along with us. Why? Because what does he want to do with us, Rick? Does he want to suppress us? He wants to build us up. He wants to make us more like him. Almost done here. Look at this last two verses here. That together you may with one voice, what's the goal? Everybody say that. What's it? I know. All of you that are still awake, here we go. What's that with one voice, you may what? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? The goal is not to have your best life. The goal is not for you to be happy. The goal is not for you to find all this inner satisfaction. The goal is not, it's not anything the world's telling you it is. The goal, you have been bought with a price as a believer, and the goal is for you to glorify God. You know what brings him glory? When you can take that irritation and let him turn it into a pearl. That's what brings him glory. When Christians aren't throwing things around the way the world are doing it, when Christians aren't using their strength to overpower other people, but they're using their strength to help lift them up. That's what this is about. How many of y'all say, dude, that's too hard? Anybody? Just me? Jim, you think that's easy? Then lift your hand up, man. You're like, no, I'm too strong. Now, how many of y'all think, seriously, inside, how many are like, that's too hard? Yeah, you're from Boston. Y'all are like all trouble up in there. But there's names for people from Massachusetts, and Massachusetts people told me those names. No, I'm just joking. But I'm not joking, really, but you're awesome. But I'm just, same thing with us crackers, man, all whoever, but we're opinionated. But what if we all had the same opinion as Christ? And we could apply that to all the different situations and bring that together. If the world could see a bunch of yahoos like us all coming together, man, do you think that would be impressive for the world? Do you think that that would be something that would make it very hard to deny God? Absolutely. So first thing is, you came into this world as an enemy to God. You don't come into this world as a child to God. That's not what Scripture says. When you come into this world, you're an enemy. And what has to happen is you have to be born again. You can only be born again if God gives you the desire and ability to surrender everything you know about yourself to everything you know about Him. When that happens, He comes and lives inside you. And how long does He live inside you for? Forever. And now you're in the family of God. You were in the family of Satan. That is what Scripture teaches. Now you're in the family of God. Now you can have what's available. But in this, every day, this world system's giving you opportunities to please your flesh. But you can reject that and show God how much you love Him by growing this new nature and doing what He wants you to do. Look at the last verse, verse 7. He said, because of all this I've shown you, He said, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's how you know you're born again, when you want to glorify God. The old nature doesn't want to do that. You want to glorify God. So if you need to give your life to Christ, there's no sinner's prayer. There's no, you just have a desire inside. You can't refuse. It's inside. Surrender. Give it up. There's nobody in here that wishes they hadn't done it. Thousands of people all over the world, millions, wish they'd have done it sooner. So if you've never done it and you want to give your life to Christ, do it. But you only have the desire if He gives it to you. But if you are part of the family of God, it's time we put ourselves aside. We put Jesus first, others second, and then it comes to us. J-O-Y, what's that spell? Joy. If you need it, that's how you get it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us this message. Father, you know that for months now, I have been going over these chapters, these last two chapters. There's even the rest of this chapter and another one. And Father, this is where I think I'm going to have revival. I've had some really cool things that you've given me through all the book of Romans that I can't understand in ways I didn't before. But Father, this is tough stuff right here. But this is your word. This is your word. This is the truth. This is what our lives need to resemble. Father, I just keep going back to the oyster. Father, if we will take the irritations and know that we do things your way, we take your endurance, we take your encouragement from your scripture, and we apply it to our lives, you'll secrete something all over that irritation, and it'll become a pearl in our lives. But more importantly, wouldn't it be awesome if it became a pearl in that person's life also? So, Father, help us look at irritations the way you want us to look at irritations. Help us look at conflict the way you want us to. And let your Holy Spirit work in each of us so we can show the world how to have peace. Because one day there will be peace, and it will be when the Prince of Peace comes. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name.